Stand together as we read God's Word together tonight, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, concluding our series on Daniel's prayer and learning from him how to pray for your nation in difficult times. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love them, and with those who keep his commandments." And may God bless the reading of his word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Daniel was certainly praying for his nation in Daniel chapter 9. And it is time for us to be praying for ours. As important as the political process is in our country, and we are heading full steam ahead the next few months, are going to be filled with only God knows what that's going to play out in this country. But yet still, the political process is important in a republic like ours. Still, as Christians, we know that the real hope of this nation is found in the prayers of God's people. Our destiny is in the hand of God. And, by the way, it is in good hands. We've learned from Daniel that prayer needs to be motivated by the Word of God and guided by the will of God. When we are praying God's Word, God's truth, and we are therefore praying for God's will, it is not to change either of those two things. It is to change us so that we are ready then and prepared to do what it is that God wants us to do as these things are playing out. We learn from Daniel then that not only should we pray the Word of God, and our prayer should be motivated by the Word. And remember, Daniel's prayer was motivated as he had read in the prophet Jeremiah and the vision of 70 weeks or 70 years that Jeremiah had promised. And he had come to understand the truth of that vision. So he was certainly prompted in this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 by the Word of God and moved by it. But also we learn that we pray with intensity. We might think that every prayer is intense and that every prayer would live up to the biblical admonition, the effectual fervent prayer. There's the word, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But perhaps we could all acknowledge tonight that maybe our prayers don't always live up to that intensity. And that it is possible for us to be praying but be serious about our prayers, but maybe not be praying with intensity. There are special times that call for special measures. And this was one of those times for Daniel. And so he showed us how it was to increase the intensity of his prayers. As he harnessed every aspect of his life spiritually, he committed himself to seek the Lord. Physically, he fasted. He went without food. Mentally, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, as all should who approach the Most High God. And so we can see that if we're going to pray for our nation, we should pray in accordance with the Word of God and the will of God, always praying, "Thy will be done." We pray with intensity. And then tonight, we're going to see how Daniel prayed contritely. Contritely. Contrite is not a word that we use every day, but I'm convinced it's one that we probably ought to think about a little bit more. It's a good old King James English word, and it is used to translate David's prayer seeking God's forgiveness, for example, in Psalm 51. "For thou desirest not sacrifice," David said, "else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, David wasn't praying presumptuously when he said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it." David was very familiar with the complicated, complex, we might say, system of sacrifices that God himself had put in place. And he knew that even though he was king, he didn't have a right to change that sacrificial system. So he wasn't being presumptuous when he said that. God himself had established that system, and it wasn't David's place to nullify that. But David knew something, that offering a sacrifice for sin meant nothing without a broken and contrite heart. But when that sacrifice then was offered, and it was offered with a broken and a contrite heart, then it would be accepted. David knew that what God was really looking for was contrition, to be contrite. This means to be deeply sorry for having behaved wrongly, to act out of a sense of guilt or remorse. Now, if you're a parent right now, or if you've ever raised a child, then you know what this is like. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, I mean say it like you mean it. You say you're sorry and mean you're sorry, I'll make you sorry. I mean, well, I guess I'm probably the only one that's ever had that conversation with a 3-year-old. I don't know. Contrition. It's hard for us to verbalize. We think we recognize it when we see it, but the fact is all of us have been duped probably at some time or another by somebody who said they're sorry and even acted like they're sorry, only to find out later they really weren't sorry at all. Let me tell you something tonight. God is never fooled. Never. He knows what's in our heart. He knows when we're going through the motions. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. And he knows when we're saying it, when we really mean it. Now, almost every verse in Daniel's prayer contains some kind of confession of guilt. Some statement of contrition or of repentance. But we know about Daniel. We know the life that he's lived, and we might be tempted to say, but Daniel, why are you sorry about all of this? You didn't do it. Daniel, you've been faithful to God. We saw you right from the moment that you showed up in the king's palace and you refused to eat the king's food because it wasn't kosher. It wasn't prepared according to God's rules. Everybody else was going along with it, or most everybody else, but not you, Daniel. You stood for the truth. We've seen him over and over and over again put his life in peril because he stood for the truth of God. How could you then be confessing the sins of your nation? But Daniel would remind us very quickly, I think, tonight, hey, look where I'm at. See, Daniel would live almost all his life, and he would die in a foreign land under the control of a pagan king. Though Daniel himself was a righteous man, he was not exempt from God's judgment on the nation. He was a part of the nation of Israel, so that even though he was a righteous man, when God judged the nation, that judgment fell on him too. And tonight, if we think that because we're Christians that we would be immune from God's judgment on this nation, we need to think again. We're citizens of this nation. And I'll grant you the rapture could always come and take us all out before anything else happened or anything bad happened. I know that. But if or when God moves against this nation in judgment, and we're citizens of this nation, we live in this nation, then his judgment will affect us and our families as well. Just like it did Daniel. Just like it did his 3 friends who were with him, God's judgment fell on the nation. Now, Daniel's obedience during this time of judgment, yes, saved his life. Daniel's obedience established his legacy. It brought him to a place of power and influence in a foreign land, second only to the king himself. God would use him then to reveal some of the most profound and specific prophecies that were ever revealed by any prophet in the Old Testament, so much so that Daniel's prophecy has been rejected by modernists for almost 150 years. Because they said that it had to have been written at some later point by some historian. There's no way that Daniel could have prophesied so accurately about what was to come. Well, I've got news for you tonight. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, said that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. Here's a couple of passages, Matthew, or one at least, Mark 13 and 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, and by the way, that's in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many, though these words were from the angel Gabriel. They're recorded by Daniel, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So Daniel prophesied. God used him greatly. He preserved his integrity. He grew to a position of great influence in his worship and in his writing. Still, Daniel identified with the sinfulness of his nation again and again and again. He did not pray, "Lord, look at what they are doing." Verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, who spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws," verse 10, "which he set before us by his servants, prophets." So why was Daniel identifying himself with all of this, though he himself perhaps had not committed it to any degree that we can see? Why was Daniel willing to feel and express this remorse for what his nation had done and was doing? And we can't explain all of it, but perhaps part of the reason is what he says in verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." You see, Daniel confessed that he had not prayed for his nation to turn from their sins the way he should have. Even though God, that's what he says in verse 13, "Even though God, we're well aware of what you told us in the law of Moses, yet we have not made it our prayer that people would turn." He had not prayed as frequently or as fervently as he should have. He identified himself, further identified himself with the sinfulness of his nation because he had not proclaimed to them the truth of God as faithfully as he felt he should have. As a child of God, Daniel knew full well the curse that God had promised on them. Now, we bring that up into our modern situation tonight, and we might well lament the condition of our America tonight. But let's ask ourselves the question, what have we done to stop it? What have we done to stop it? You see, Daniel felt the burden of his sin because he saw what was happening. But he didn't pray as he should have prayed, he said. I didn't proclaim God's truth the way I should have. And so he felt the burden of that. And perhaps we can all maybe get a little sense of that as well. I have to admit that the world situation can be daunting and intimidating in our culture right now. And it can be difficult for us, especially when it comes time to speaking to people and speaking God's truth to people. I'm not talking about preaching it. I'm talking about speaking it. Day in and day out. I think when God gave Daniel a message, Daniel faithfully recorded it. He faithfully proclaimed it. But still, he felt that he hadn't done enough. So within that framework, understanding then that Daniel identifies himself with what was happening in the nation, he took his share of responsibility for it. He did not shirk it. He's not praying for them. He didn't say, God, just take care of them. He is talking about his problem as well as the nation's. And so he is praying then with contrition for the situation in his nation. He would summarize things here. He would give greater details. But the first thing he says in verse 5 is, we have sinned. The word he uses there means simply to miss the mark or to err from the path. You see, the standard that God had set for them was one of holiness, and they had failed. If the standard that God had set for them had been cleanliness, then they would have been rejected because they were filthy, unwashed, unclean. Had the standard been one of quality, they would have been rejected because of their faults and their inferiority. They had missed the mark that God set of holiness. It comes from a word that iniquity does that means to bend or to twist or distort. And it came to be regarded as something that is twisted and perverted. And in people, when we're talking about iniquity in people, the meaning hasn't changed much over the centuries since Daniel spoke of it so long ago. They missed the mark. They left the path. Holiness was no longer their objective. And then the very next verse speaks of how twisted and distorted and perverted they became in their sinfulness. That's the way it worked in Daniel's day. That's the way it's working in our day. The next word he uses is wicked, and this comes from a word that means both to be wrong and do wrong so that others are hurt and disturbed and violated. The wicked are people who show reckless disregard for anybody's person. They have an incredible lack of respect to other people. They're wanton in their sinfulness and lacking in any remorse. They have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Rebellion is the next word that he uses. It describes the condition of a people who have no respect for law or for authority. Ultimately, you see, they have no respect for God himself because their rebellion is against God's precepts and God's judgments. These are his specific commands that tell us how to live and how to behave. It is God's authority because God and God alone can determine what is right and what is wrong and what is true and what is false and what is acceptable behavior and what is improper behavior, what is righteousness, what is right, and what is sinful. And if God doesn't have the right to determine that, please tell me who does. And there's an easy answer. You see, if God doesn't have the right, the authority to tell us what is right and wrong, what is proper, what is improper, what we should do, what we should not do, if God doesn't have that authority, guess what? Mankind takes it for themselves. And the Bible gives us a great example of that in the book of Judges, because the Bible says there that there was no king in Israel, the Bible says, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Rebellion, where God's judgments, God's ability to, or God's power, God's authority, rather, to tell us what is right and what is wrong is undermined or rejected. And the last is unheeding. They did not listen to the men that God sent them to preach in His name. The king, first of all, rejected the preaching of God's truth. Once the king rejected the prophets, then the lesser governmental authorities followed his lead. From the lesser governmental authorities, it moved then to the fathers, who stopped listening as well. And the plague quickly spread from there to all the people of the land. Listen, it is no small thing to have a king who respects the words of Scripture and those who preach them. And it is a terrible thing to have a person at the top of the leadership of any country, call him king or call him president. It is a terrible thing to have a person at the top of leadership who does not respect the truth of God. I went looking for a couple of verses about the king, and I was somewhat astonished to find that the Bible speaks either to or about the king in almost 2,000 verses. But here's a couple. Proverbs 29 and 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts, that's bribes, overthroweth it. Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Apply that how you will. It fits just about across the spectrum of the political world today. Daniel prayed then with contrition, and he prayed because of his own sense of shortcoming, because he had not prayed the way he should have. He had not preached the way that he should have. But then he lists the things that the nation had done specifically, and how that from the king all the way down to the fathers, to all the people of the land, they had turned away from God's truth. The second thing then that he was confessing was the confusion. The confusion. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. When the preaching of God's word is ridiculed and rejected, and God's truth then is abandoned, you're going to find yourself living in a country that is in a state of massive confusion. It was true in Daniel's day. It's true in America tonight. It creates a mess that nobody knows how to fix. That's what confusion is. How are we going to get out of this mess? When there was no standard from God, as we already mentioned in Judges 21:25, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. When people reject the standard of God, everybody's left to make up their own mind. And the confusion that we see that is growing and spreading in our country tonight is exactly what is tearing us apart and has torn us apart. It creates a state of ineffectiveness because we are left with people who must build around their own personality, their own objectives, their own plans, their own goals. There's no consensus. There can't be consensus because there's confusion and everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes. And whoever that he can gather or she can gather around them to try to help them. And we got this little bunch and this little bunch and this little bunch and this little bunch. And none of them are able to put together enough of a consensus to get anything done. Confusion. And interestingly, the confusion that Daniel confessed in this passage follows the same exact pattern as the sins that he talked about. How they turned away from God. And their confusion takes them in an ever more twisted path, more and more perverse, deeper and deeper into their confusion. Well, it's a pretty sad message up to this time. And it's going to get worse. Verse 16, let's look at the solution that Daniel proposed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, or for our righteousnesses rather, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, Daniel, when you read this passage, you see very quickly, Daniel had somewhat of an advantage. That advantage was that God had set his name in Jerusalem. God had set his name upon Israel. God had set his name upon the temple and promised that it would be a place where people could pray and worship him. And God had a very, very precious and specific plan for Israel. And by the way, he still does. But we can claim out of what Daniel did a promise that actually was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, who said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people. We too, you see, tonight are the people of God. And though we don't draw a comparison between the United States of America and the nation of Israel, although many people in their confusion are doing that in the world today, I'm not one of them. We don't biblically make that mistake. Instead, we keep reading in Daniel chapter 9. And guess who shows up? Verse 20. Don't have this in the PowerPoint. If you got your Bible, you can read along. Otherwise, just listen. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Old Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, what Gabriel is telling him about was Jeremiah's vision. You see, Daniel had been praying that, studying that, understanding that. And it was his understanding that 70 years of judgment had been accomplished against them. And he knew that those 70 years were almost up. It was about over. And so he's praying to God. But as he's praying, then here comes the angel Gabriel. And he says this, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up, that means to finish, the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. Now, what Daniel was seeing there was more than just 70 years. He was seeing 70 weeks of years. That is 490 years. 490 years. And so Gabriel splits them up for us. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks. From the time that the decree would go forth to rebuild Jerusalem, and scholars have pretty well identified that time, that decree. I've looked at it, I've considered it carefully, and I think the evidence is pretty strong in their favor. But I will also say this, if they never find any remnant of Noah's Ark, I'll still know the story of Noah's Ark is true. Okay? So even if they were never able to identify the exact date of this decree or even come close, I would still believe it. But there's pretty strong evidence to show that with those 360-day prophetic years that they had, 12 months of 30 days, that they've done a lot of scholarship on it. It pretty well works out to the time when Jesus came and made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Certainly into that week. After then, the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah would be cut off. But not because of anything that he had done. It would not be for himself. He would not die fighting in his own battle. Gabriel was quick to point out that the Messiah would be cut off. Let's remind ourselves tonight, thank God Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, and that means he died for me and he died for you. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince that shall come, in verse 26, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's that 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Oh, Gabriel said a lot in response to Daniel's prayer. He was quick to point out to Daniel that there was far more going on than he had seen. He had understood something about Jeremiah's prophecy, but there was a lot more to it that he hadn't seen. And in fact, tonight, even tonight, we still stand waiting for the fulfillment of this promise and this prophecy. You see, that 70th week that Gabriel talks about here in Daniel chapter 9, well, that's the week that we know as the Great Tribulation. God gave us far more detail about that in the book of Revelation. But even then, so long ago, Daniel gave us a very key piece of information in this. And that is that this prince that is to come, and that's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about the beginning of that 70th week. The prince that is to come will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of it, 3.5 years, he'll break it. And then we'll usher in that last 3.5 years the time that Jesus spoke of, that unless God shortened the days, no flesh would survive. But this man of sin, this, as he's called in other places, this man is going to come in on a covenant. And you've heard me say that over and over again, but I'll show it. I've shown it to you right here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, that when he comes in, he will come in to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Every time war blows up in Israel, everybody starts asking questions. Man, is this it? Is this it? Not going to tell you tonight that war in Israel is not insignificant. It's interesting how that so many wars can go on in so many different places. So many atrocities can be committed in so many different places. So many war crimes, so many things can happen everywhere. But when it happens in Israel, suddenly it's on the news everywhere. The whole world picks it up. And every time that Israel goes to war, people start saying, is this it? And my answer is always the same. I don't think it is. And the reason I don't think it is because it's not a war that's going to usher in this man and his rule in Israel. It's a treaty. Covenant. And it's not only going to embrace Israel, we'll find out later, but it's going to come on the whole world. And so it's some world leader someday, every time they start signing peace treaties over there. Now that's what gets my attention. When they start saying, man, we're going to sign it. We got a new treaty, got an agreement. Oh, I don't care if it's Henry Kissinger or Donald Trump. It doesn't matter who it was. Every time they started signing a peace treaty, that's when my eyes go up. Is this it? Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. One of these days, it will be it. And like that, we're going to be gone. I believe as much tonight as I believed it when I first started preaching many years ago. I believe it just as much tonight. It could be at any moment. It could be at any moment. And then the whole world is going to come down on one side or the other, taken or left behind. One will be taken and another left. One will be taken and another left. On which side are you? Are you sure that you're one of those who will be taken? If not, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And there'll never be a better moment for you to do it than right now. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And he gives out the simple message, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to express their faith, their belief in him. Lord, I believe you died for me. I'll receive you as my Savior. If you'll do that tonight, you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.